Amen. You know, folks, throughout the New Testament, there are a variety of metaphors that are used to describe the church. In one place, the church is considered branches. You are a branch and you are plugged into the vine. And we all corporately are a set of branches that are plugged into one and the same single vine. Of course, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The church also is united as one bride. One bride who is awaiting that glorious bridegroom and his appearing that we long for. We are the bride and Jesus is our bridegroom. In another place, we are the flock. We're a flock of sheep, but we are one flock. We are God's flock, given by the Father to the Son as a love gift. We are one flock, and we are under the care of one and the same Good Shepherd. We are citizens. We are citizens of one kingdom, and we have as our head one King, the Lord Jesus, who is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is our King, and we are in His kingdom. Another place in the Bible, it says that we are a family, a household, if you will. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we all have one Father, one Father. Another place, the Scripture describes us as a building, a building. We are a building of God on a firm foundation, and Jesus is that only foundation on which the church is built. One of the ones that is used most frequently is that we are the body of Christ. All different members, but all under the same head. We are one body under one head, and Christ is the head of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So you see the focus there. Even though there is a plurality of members, we are all one body. And even though there is many members in one body, we all have one head. One head, and that single head is Christ. Now, like the Godhead, the church is ordained by God to be a plurality of persons dwelling together in a sacred unity. And I believe this was the essence of Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was crying out, when he was praying on the night that he was betrayed, he prayed to the Father, and he said this in verse 11 of John 17. He said, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. God's express desire for us is that we would be one. Now, it blows my mind when he considers that or he compares that to the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. The question that I have, is that your experience? Have you experienced the oneness of the body of Christ, all together in one, submitted to one's head? Jesus, our head, our King, our Redeemer, all one. But this expression, while it is lofty and high, is something that God has for us in His body. It may not be our experience until we shed these bodies and sin is no longer a plague upon us. And we are one with Him, the bride with the bridegroom. You know, The question that I have for us this morning is, have the advances in technology that we enjoy today so much, I mean, today was the first day that an iPad was used for worship. Oh, amazing. Have these advances, have they hindered or have they advanced our experience of true Christian fellowship? Certainly, I have the ability now to connect with people that I never would have connected with before Facebook or Twitter. There was a young lady who, when I was 12 years old in the Anglican church, was in my confirmation class. Her father was the minister of that church. Our families were fairly close. And a couple of years ago, I hadn't seen her since I was 12 years old. A couple of years ago, she shows up on Facebook. Hey, do you remember me? Well, frankly, you don't look the same as you did when you were 12. No, that's what she said to me. But anyway, that's one of the blessings in this age of technology that we live in. But today's world of technology functions really, for the most part, in a realm of self-indulgence that really doesn't promote Christian fellowship. Now, don't poo-poo on that too much. Let me explain. We're the first generation who can create and function within our own private world. And it is a world of our own choosing. It's our own choosing, and we can carefully arrange our world on our own smartphone that we carry with us all the time, or our tablet, and our whole world can be built up upon this electronic gizmo that we carry with us at all times. We can live in a world of our own preferences. I can choose my music. I can choose my music, and I don't have to listen to anything else. If you don't like old hymns in 4/4 time, you don't have to listen to it on your iPhone, do you? You can listen to all the cutting-edge worship that you want. You can listen to your own preferences on your own phone. And you can listen to your own preachers. As a matter of fact, you can listen to some of the best preachers in the world who are at your fingertips, and it's all free. I listen to them all the time. I listen to 2 sermons a day just to feed my own soul so that I can have something that I can feed you with. But what a wonder this technology is. These guys have no idea that I am listening to them. As a matter of fact, I don't have a relationship with them. But I love them for their service to the Lord. But they don't know that. And I don't have fellowship with them. But I have fellowship in Christ with all who believe. Let's think about that for a minute. If somebody on Facebook rubs me the wrong way, it's a very easy thing to do. I unfriend them. I boop, unfriend. Sorry, not. I just unfriend them. That's rather cold, isn't it? We don't have to go through the iron sharpening iron thing, right? Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's life sharpen another. But we don't have to do that on Facebook. If I don't like you the way that you're sharpening me, I just boop, unfriend you. Sorry, don't feel like being very sharp today. As the creator of your own little world, you can actually consign the people and the things that you disagree with or that you don't like, consign them to outer darkness of cyberspace and never have to deal with them again. They're in outer darkness, and you have your own little world to live in. Well, frankly, this level of self-indulgence can actually be very devastating to true Christian fellowship. In our own little private world, we don't need to live in accountability with people who are flesh and blood. We don't have to live in accountability. As a matter of fact, the anonymity, the secretism of the internet can build a world that actually can be very devastating to your life. But nobody knows. You can get lost in it and no one will ever know. Or will they? Because you can keep it all to yourself and live with the best of preachers and go into places of darkness that no one ever knows about. Well, How has the evangelical church responded to these things? John MacArthur said, "Sadly, the church has responded by giving the culture what it wants. Privacy, convenience, low commitment, anonymity, unaccountability, self-actualization." That's what John MacArthur said. Live feeds. And, you know, there are multiple churches out there that have live feeds. You could actually watch on a Sunday morning from your easy chair. You don't have to sit next to someone who smells. You don't have to be near someone who you really don't like, but they're in the same church. You can stay home in your easy chair and watch church in your pajamas if you want. How great is that? Not. Because God places those in the body where He sees fit. And He specifically does that from time to time to irritate you. After all, think back when you were a child. Were there times when your siblings irritated you? Yeah, come on. Absolutely. Absolutely. But you were family. Now, they could irritate the daylights out of you, and you could pummel them yourself, but get them out on the street and have somebody else pick on them, and you stand up because they're your blood, and nobody's going to mess with my little brother. I'm the only one who can pummel them. But you see, when we come into the body of Christ and we want to have truly Christian fellowship, there are times where really we feel like pummeling one another, and we can do that because we're brothers. But we are bought with the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been adopted by the same Father, placed in a family, placed in the body where He sees fit, not where I see fit, but where He sees fit. That's what He has blessed us with. Now, don't get me wrong with technology, because I love to go online and listen to great preachers. But frankly, there is no message that I could post on Facebook that would be as comforting to Betty Rivera as my own hands wrapped around her hands in the waiting room of the hospital as we pray together and wait for God to do something in Tom's body. Day after day after day. Nothing can take away the 98.7 degree temperature of when my arm is around someone who's hurting. Nothing can take away from the fellowship of the saints when we are in need of one another. And there's nothing on Facebook that you could post that is the same as your body ministering to my wife when she's hurting. Nothing can take that away. No email can provide the warmth of an arm around a friend. And nothing comforts on Facebook like your face in my face when I need you to be in my face. Let's take a look from the Word of God. What is true biblical fellowship? I have 3 points. Surprise. 3 points of fellowship. Number one is the basis of our fellowship. Number two is the nature of our fellowship. And number three is the symbol of our fellowship. I must admit, they're not my own. They're John MacArthur's. Most of the best things that I give to you, I stole from him. I admit it. Nevertheless, this is coming from my heart to your heart. The basis of our fellowship. The basis of our fellowship is our common salvation. And that is the basis of our fellowship. The revelation of Jesus Christ that came through the preaching of the gospel has worked in each and every one of us to bring about regeneration, to bring about a new birth. And John, I believe, is describing this in his first epistle that Bob read earlier this morning. The Apostle John beautifully describes the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that is born out of that revelation. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. God graciously opened John's eyes to see the truth about Jesus Christ. Remember when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he said, "Drop your nets and follow me." And John dropped the nets and followed him. And then as time went along, God graciously revealed the truth of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And the grand revelation is when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted as the King of all kings, the one who was coming to redeem, the one who had redeemed the earth, and the one who was coming to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords in the book of Revelation. Now, John said eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What about us in this generation? Well, since Christ was raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven, God has ordained that the revelation of Jesus Christ should come through the proclamation of the gospel. And it's through the grand proclamation of the gospel that we are confronted with the same Jesus that confronted John by the Sea of Galilee. It is through this proclamation that God opens the eyes of the blind today, so that we can say along with John, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, we're passing on to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 said, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So like John, we continue to invite people to enter into a living fellowship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the basis of that fellowship is our common salvation, brought about by the revelation of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what the basis of our fellowship is. God revealed Jesus Christ to me when I was 16 years old, kneeling in the basement of a building where they were holding a ministry for young people. It was at that place where Jesus Christ became real to me. I've been a part of a church since the day I was born, but that's when Jesus Christ became real. The gospel gripped my heart. I realized that I was a sinner. I mean, I was there for sinful intentions, but God gripped my heart in that place and revealed not only my sinful heart, but His provision for my sin through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And I entered in that night into the body of Christ, into fellowship with all of the saints who, like me, had been confronted with their sin and the salvation that comes through Christ. John goes on and he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The message that we heard from him is a message of repentance of sin and faith in Christ. The message that we heard from him is that God is light. God is light. God is holy. God is brilliant. God is unquenchable fire. God is light. And I am not. I am not. I am in darkness and God is light. What will possibly bring me to the light except God, who opened my blind eyes so that I might see the darkness that I was living in and bring me to a place of glorious redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, my walk, my life, my existence is far different than it ever was. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. With one another. Now, if I was writing that, I would have said we have fellowship with God. And truly, that would have been true. But John says that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. With one another. All bought with the same blood. All saved through faith in Jesus Christ. From Abraham all the way through to the end of the last one who will come in. All saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's the essence, the basis for our fellowship. When an individual is born of God, he is a new creature in Christ. New creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As new creatures in Christ, we are set free from the slavery of sin. Living in a progressive sanctification where believers are now walking in the light. Now we are led by the Holy Spirit instead of being driven by our flesh. Together we form a new community, a corporate body of many parts that are living in the light of God's glorious presence in the face of Jesus Christ. The basis of our fellowship is our common salvation. That is the basis of our fellowship. You know, for many, many years, I rode a motorcycle back and forth to Reading every day to go to work. And whenever you pass a motorcycle, there's a motorcycle wave. And you don't want to be the one who doesn't wave back when you're on the motorcycle. Because that would just be snobbish to your fellow brother motorcyclist. When my wife drives a school bus every morning, she passes other school bus drivers, and hi, we're in this pain with all of these children behind us together. Yes, I admit I'm hurting. I have 72 children who I cannot control, and they're in back of me, and I'm waving to you because they're driving me crazy. There's a brotherhood or a sisterhood of school bus drivers enduring the same pain together. These people have common interests. They have a common vocation. But friends, we share a common life. We share a common life. We share a common faith. We share a common spirit. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and it dwells in me. Not only that, we share a common destiny. We all long for that day when around the throne of God, we will cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. We all long for the day when sin will be put off forever. And in glorified bodies, we will wave our arms and sing and just worship the Lord around His throne. And that is a common thought, a common reality that we all have. So like it or not, we are family forever. Forever. What is the nature of our fellowship? That's the basis of our fellowship. What is the nature of our fellowship? Well, the nature of our fellowship, frankly, is a shared life or a communal life. This shared life is displayed beautifully for us in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and powerfully proclaimed the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem. And on that day, 3,000 were brought into this church. If in one day 3,000 people entered the church, I would have a nervous breakdown. Wouldn't know what to do Monday. I'd be in my office just, what is going on here? But 3,000 were entered into the church on that day. 3,000 family members. 3,000 adopted. 3,000 have a common Lord. 3,000 are raised to new life by the Spirit of God who gives us life. 3,000. 3,000. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This 3,000, it says, are devoted. They're hungry. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. The transformation of the mind. The reading of the Word of God. The teaching of the apostles' doctrine. They are submitted to that. But they are devoted. And they're devoted not only to the apostles' doctrine, they're devoted to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. They shared a common spiritual hunger for the meat of God's word. Their spiritual communion resulted in brotherly affection for one another. They preferred one another. They lived together in a commonality. Of a life that was a shared life through Jesus Christ. You know, in the early days when we were young, newly saved, meeting together with a group of young people who were newly saved, there was a lot of excitement. We're all similar in age and having children at the same time and raising our kids together and making some of the same mistakes, learning from one another. And the fellowship was amazingly sweet. We wanted to play softball on a Sunday afternoon. We played softball on a Sunday afternoon. We played volleyball every Friday night. We rented a gym out. We wanted to be together. We didn't know each other. We weren't raised together. We were from all different communities, but we loved the fact that Jesus was Lord. It was simple. It was pure. And then we got old. And we raised our own children. And, you know, along the way, frankly, we offended one another. We hurt one another. We may have believed some different things along the way. So that at this age, we say, what happened to fellowship? What happened to fellowship? What did we get away from? Have we been hurt so many times in the body of Christ now that there's a callus on my heart? And I can no longer open it up to anyone else? If that's the case, then I need the Lord Jesus to heal this, because the basis of our fellowship has not changed. The experience of our fellowship may have changed. Maybe my heart has changed. And I need to confess that I'm holding bitterness, anger, resentment against a brother who's not even here anymore. But that resentment still plagues me, and it stops me from entering into a relationship with you. Because frankly, now I don't trust you. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah. That is a hindrance to the sweet fellowship that God has for us. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. We must let go of the wounds. Jesus is the one who binds the brokenhearted, healing all of their wounds. How can we continue on? Some people wear their wounds as a diadem around their head. But we must let them go. We must, for the sake of fellowship, we must forgive and ask the Lord to heal us. The first church, those who were converted, they remained in Jerusalem after the long feast of Pentecost. Now understand this, that these people have come from all over the world. They're in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem, and they needed to be taken care of because they weren't from Jerusalem. They'd gathered from the diaspora from all over the world, and they come to Jerusalem for a Jewish feast. And here they come to know the Lord Jesus. And the only church on the face of the earth is in Jerusalem. It's the only church. So they stay. They're staying in Jerusalem. In verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What a glorious beginning to the church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. How glorious is that? I'm thankful that God has given me a taste of that in the early days. In the early days. And I must then confess that something is askew in my heart. Because that's not my present condition. From the context, we understand that these people were frequently together. They loved being together. They were all together in the same location. They were together in the temple. They were together in homes. They ate together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They learned together. Even though they were in Acts 2:9, they were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome. There are people from all over the place, and yet they're here, a part of a new body, a part of a church. The stony heart of man was shattered by the loving, fleshly heart that God has given to them through the new covenant. And they lived together in community. Christian love was displayed through generosity. Christian love was displayed through hospitality. One historian, Aristides, he wrote this of them. He said, the early Christians, he said, they abstained from all impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. When there is among them a man who is poor and needy, and if they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast for 2 or for 3 days that they may supply the need with their necessary food. Such is the law of the Christians, and such is their conduct. He said, I don't have money to give to you for food, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast for a day or two and give you the food that I would eat so that we both have a couple of days worth of food. This is the conduct. This is the law of the Christians, he said. Is it any wonder that these first believers turned the world upside down? The assurance of their eternal inheritance, guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, persuaded them to hold very loosely onto the things of this earthly existence. The selfless joy, the brotherly love that was displayed in the Christian community provided solid evidence for those who were watching in the world. It was evidence of the truth of their gospel message. The nature of our fellowship is a shared life. It is a shared life. It's not shared simply with my Facebook friends. It is shared with my brothers who are bought with the same blood that I have been bought. Okay. So the basis of our fellowship is our common salvation. The nature of our fellowship is our common life. The symbol of our fellowship then is the Lord's table. The symbol then, as the Lord's table, harkens back to both the basis and the nature of our fellowship. The Lord's table was instituted by the Lord himself on the night that he was betrayed, when he took bread and cup, and he instituted a sacrament of remembrance. And this sacrament of remembrance is to be an ongoing reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has saved us. It is a return to the bedrock of our faith, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder of our sinful condition and the great lengths that the Lord Jesus endured to procure for us an eternal redemption. Every time we participate in the Lord's table, we are reminded that our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another is based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of our fellowship, our common life together, is plainly experienced or expressed through the Lord's table. At this table, we share a common loaf. We share a common cup, and we share a common future, the common loaf. And in the early days, and I've said this before, but in the early days in Jewish life, a Jew was not to break bread with a Gentile. Because you see, the bread and the nutrients of that bread from a single loaf that would enter into my body were the same elements that were entering into your body. And because that bread was giving me life, that bread, same bread, would give you life. And we could not partake of the same life because you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile and we can't have the same life. So you don't break bread with a Gentile. But through Christ, the bread of heaven that came down to give life to men, who broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, there is a common loaf of Jesus. He is the bread of heaven who came down to give his life as a ransom for us. He is the bread of God that has come down. You partake of it, I partake of it, and in some mysterious, wonderful way, we become one through Jesus Christ. He is our common loaf. That's why as we share this common loaf, we are reminded from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine our heart. Examine our heart. Is there aught in your heart against your brother who is sharing this same common loaf? If there is, make it right. Make it right. Because we must discern the body rightly. That is the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross, and the body of brotherly love that he has given to us to share. There's a common cup. Our common faith is in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we shared a common sinful condition, separated from God, living as objects of God's wrath, but through faith in his atoning sacrifice, we share now in the gracious gift of eternal life through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a common cup that we all drink from. It is a cup of redemption. It is a cup of Christ's own blood shed for us, not only individually, but to make us one. And we have a common future. The table of the Lord reminds us to look forward. And what we look forward to is that great marriage supper of the Lamb. That great marriage supper of the Lamb where we will sit around the table together once and for always. We will be together in the very presence of Christ. The bridegroom will come and we are his bride. And he will sit with us and he will sup with us and we will be together. That great day when all the redeemed will gather in glory. The bride of Christ will finally be united with her bridegroom. That day in glory, we will all sit together and we will be one. Now, as we consider, now as we move into the practice of this great table that God has given to us, the sacrament of the Lord's table, let's do it rightly. If you are hurt, if you have been wounded, and that has affected your fellowship, which most times it does, then I would ask you to contemplate that. Think about those who have wounded you. But don't hold that. I'd ask you to cast it off. Give it to the Lord. To forgive even as you have been forgiven. Jesus tells us that in the parable where the man who owned his boss $2 million was forgiven that great sum and then goes out and finds a friend who owes him 20 bucks and has his friend put in jail until that 20 bucks was paid. And his boss found out about it and said, You, I forgave you that great debt and you went out and you had your brother put into prison. Now you are to go into prison until your whole debt is paid. How much have we been forgiven? If I was to begin to display the forgiveness that God has given to me, we would be here throughout all of eternity because my sin is so great. And yet His gift of redemption is that much greater. How wonderful is our Lord that He has done that, not just for me, for us as the body of Christ. While you have a personal relationship with God, we have a glorious Savior who has redeemed a body, a body. We are one in Christ. I'd encourage you as Luke comes forward to share another song as we contemplate that we would not stand in unforgiveness or bitterness, but forgive those who have wounded us. Even as the Lord has forgiven us. And let us enter into this sharing of the Lord's table in true freedom because Christ has made us free by His shed blood.